Morning, Christ in our midst.
He is in our
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And also want to welcome those who are joining us online this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
On April 14th, 1912, 1,503 people perished when the Titanic sank. And of course, we know the news this week, the Titanic claimed five more lives of people who sought to explore her. Historians say the sinking of the Titanic marked the end of an era of unbridled optimism in man's technological advances and his ability to tame the forces of nature. When the Titanic was launched, and this is just amazing, the world was still becoming accustomed to electricity, radio, indoor plumbing, and the automobile. And just 9 years earlier, the Wright brothers made their first flight. The Titanic was a marvel of engineering. It took 2 years and 12,000 men to build what became, at that time, the largest moving object created by man. People wanted luxury, and the Titanic was a luxurious, five-star floating hotel on the sea. Titanic means exceptional strength, size, power. The name captured the spirit of the ship, the symbol of everything that man could achieve. Many believe the ship to be unsinkable. The captain of the ship said this, "I cannot believe under any condition that would cause a ship like this to flounder. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." Because it was believed that the Titanic was unsinkable, there was only enough lifeboats for one out of three people. Expectations were very high for the maiden voyage of the Titanic. On that fateful day, experienced sailors said that it was the calmest sea they have ever seen in the North Atlantic. The captain ordered the Titanic to run at 22 knots, just below top speed. With calm seas and this brand new ship that was very fast at the time, captain saw this opportunity to set the record for the fastest transatlantic crossing. That day, the captain received multiple iceberg warnings from other ships. And when night fell, for safety reasons, all these other ships dropped their anchor. The captain chose instead to continue full speed ahead, south 10 miles of the shipping lanes. After all, he believed the Titanic was unsinkable. As the band played and people partied at 11:40 p.m., the Titanic hit an iceberg, tearing small gashes into the hull, totaling a mere 12 square feet. And you think about it, that big ship was sunk by something that was that wide and that hull. Put all together. And brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that what sunk the Titanic was not the iceberg so much, but the spiritual condition of man. You can almost hear Jesus tell the story. One of the fastest and largest luxury ships of all time, called the Titanic, went forth on its maiden voyage. The ship was a monument to the achievements of man. On board were millionaires, industrialists, countless, and socialites. In the lower deck, the steerage were the simple and the poor. A gate separated them so they could not mingle with the wealthy. All danced and made merry. The seas were calm, and the captain sought to record his name in infamy by setting a time record for crossing the ocean. On the fourth day, nearby ships sent warnings of icebergs. As darkness fell, all ships dropped anchor except the Titanic, who sailed on. In the middle of the night, an iceberg was spotted head-on, but it was too late. Six holes were ripped into the ship below the waterline, and the water began to sink the unsinkable ship. The bow began to sink. The captain ordered lifeboats deployed. The wealthy ran to retrieve the valuables and missed their place in lifeboat line. The band played on, and third class was locked below, unable to escape. And this Tower of Babel, called the ship Titanic, fell to the depths of the ocean. He who has an ear, let him hear. So then the disciples asked the Lord, "Tell us what this means, Lord." And the Lord says, "Titanic is mankind, proud of his accomplishments, overconfident of his taming of nature, and arrogant self-made luxury and possessions. Titanic is everyone who is big and mighty in themselves, trusting in themselves and not trusting in God. The captain is a man full of pride, called hubris, an arrogance so great that it loses contact with reality. The iceberg is life's unexpected difficulties and temptations that can sink a man if he doesn't live vigilantly. The calmness of the sea is a deceptiveness of comfort and ease, lulling one into not caring for their soul. The six little holes below the waterline are the hidden sins that can sink a man if he does not repent. The band playing on is ignoring sin's consequences in one's life. The ship that sets anchor are those who follow the wisdom and guidance of the Word of God. The third glass kept below are the ones I identify with, the oppressed, the downtrodden, the homeless, those struggling in the third world. The lifeboat is the church, the ark of salvation. The Lord is the captain and navigates us around life's icebergs. Finally, the wealthy are those who build big barns and trust in their riches and the things of this world, forgetting that one night their soul will be required of them. Have you not heard it said, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Obviously, this is a parable, a made-up parable, and it's called the parable of the Titanic. It's taken from the words of today's gospel. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Jesus is saying, on a very practical level, we cannot have two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, both. You cannot have two bosses. You can have two kings. You can have two lords. We cannot efficiently serve two masters. Practically speaking, we can only serve one Lord faithfully. And there's a choice, this gospel is saying, has to be made. Are we going to serve God or mammon? And we need to define mammon. Mammon means riches. It comes from Aramaic. It means riches. The idea of serving mammon is what all those people, those wealthy people on that boat were doing. They're pursuing wealth and a luxurious lifestyle that money buys, that wealth buys, to the extent that we ignore our souls. Spiritually speaking, serving mammon is living a passion-driven life. In the words of Father Tom Hopko said, it's serving the carnal life, a life void of God. It is joining the prodigal son in a faraway land, far away from God. And brothers and sisters, mammon is an iceberg in the ocean of our lives that we must always be navigating around. I would especially say since we live in such a blessed country, such a blessed, wealthy land. The role of mammon, the role of riches, the role of money in our lives is our common spiritual struggle. And our Lord knows we struggle with it. Addressing this struggle today in today's gospel, he said, we read six times, do not be anxious. I got it. Okay, I got it. Do not be anxious about your life. This is Reader's Digest for today's gospel, just to remind us. Do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what your body or clothing. Look at the birds here. Your Father feeds them. You're anxious about your clothing? If God clothes the fields, everything else, more, he's going to take care of you. And then Jesus says at the very end, but seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Serve God and not mammon. And all your needs, God says, will be made. Don't focus on the riches. They're going to lose your soul. Focus on what's most important. What Jesus is saying here, it's all about our priorities. Being faithful to God. Serve God. And he will provide for all our needs, brothers and sisters. And I believe this with my whole life. God has always taken care of Leanne and I and our boys. Because we trusted him. We tried to serve him. We tried and always met our bills. Today's gospel lesson, as rendered in Luke, ends with these words. So this gospel lesson is in Matthew and it's in Luke. But there's one more sentence in Luke. Luke writes down that Jesus says. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, so will your heart be, right? Where your treasure is where your heart's going to be. So your treasures is the things that we value the most. what is most important to us. Your heart, your soul, your life will be also. So whatever you treasure is where your soul's going to be. Whatever's important to you is where your heart's going to be. Just think about this. Where you spend your time and where you spare your money is what we value most. We spend money on our hobbies, don't we? We spend time with the people we like to be with. It's just natural. So if we look at our calendar, just take your calendar and see what you did. You know what's important to you. Take your checkbook or your credit card statements and look at it, and you'll see what's the most important things in your life. No matter what you might think, it's all recorded there. And this is an eternal truth. When it comes to mammon, when it comes to riches, when it comes to money, there's this cable, this rope, this tether of some sort that runs between our hearts and our wallets. There's no doubt in my mind. We spend our money where our hearts is. So if our heart is tethered to our wallets, and if I want my heart to be in the kingdom, I must put my wallet in the kingdom. Does that make sense? And it's a work, okay? That means to anchor my heart in God's kingdom, I must do what? Be a good steward. I must tithe. I must be proportionally giving. That's it. It's such an important spiritual discipline. For myself, I remember when Leanne and I first got married and we were writing checks, and she says, write the tithe check. We're just married. And I said, we can't afford that. And she said, we can't afford not to. I said, put God first, everything will be fine. That was an amazing, important, life-changing lesson when I was newly married. And we did that. Tithing, or we can say tithing is giving 10% of your income, or we can just say proportional giving, 1%, 2%, whatever it may be, 5%, is training for my soul. Proportional giving, in a very real way, is a spiritual discipline. It is just, I don't want to say it's like saying your prayers, but it's something different. But it's really putting our heart in God, saying, I love you. You're everything. I want to do everything. You know, I give it all to you, Lord. Take care of me. I give it all to you. That's what it's all about. That's how I can serve you and not mammon. So, and to think about this too. You know, I remember Father Tom or somebody saying this in seminary. We don't tithe because God needs our money. We tithe because we need to. Okay? It makes good sense because I just need to do it. So if I put my money in the kingdom, my heart will be there also. And my heart will be anchored in Christ. So serving mammon for all of us can be a spiritual iceberg in our lives. It's always out there floating in front of us. We always have to be careful to navigate around it. It's kind of a spiritual discipline. So the best tool, brothers and sisters, to navigate around the stumbling block of riches, the undue influence of mammon in our lives, is to simply place our treasure in the kingdom. For all of us, it will mean something different, but it's so important for our souls. And my last sentence is this: if we do this, that our master and our Lord and our King will be Jesus Christ and not this world. To him be glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.